Our scripture reading this evening is from the Old Testament. Please turn to the first book of Kings, chapter 22. And we're going to read the last couple of verses of the book of 1 Kings, and we're going to read on into the first chapter of 2 Kings. First Kings, chapter 22, we're going to begin reading at verse 51. This is the word of God. Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel in Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 2 years over Israel. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in the way of his mother, and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. For he served Baal, and worshipped him, and provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger, according to all that his father had done. Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. Now Ahaziah fell through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria and was injured. So he sent messengers and said to them, "Go, inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this injury." But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say to them, 'Is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron?' Now therefore, thus says the Lord, 'You shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.'" So Elijah departed. And when the messengers returned to him, he said to them, "Why have you come back?" So they said to him, "A man came up to meet us and said to us, 'Go, return to the king who sent you and say to him, thus says the Lord, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.' Then he said to them, 'What kind of man was it who came up to meet you and told you these words?' So they answered him, 'A hairy man wearing a leather belt around his waist.' And he said, 'It is Elijah the Tishbite.' Then the king sent to him a captain of 50 with his 50 men. So he went up to him, and there he was sitting on the top of a hill. And he spoke to him, 'Man of God, the king has said, come down.' So Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, 'If I am a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men.' And fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Then he sent to him another captain of 50 with his 50 men. And he answered and said to him, 'Man of God, thus has the king said, come down quickly.' So Elijah answered and said to him, 'If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men.' And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again he sent a third captain of 50 with his 50 men. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and pleaded with him and said to him, 'Man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Look, fire has come down from heaven and burned up the first two captain of 50s with their 50s. But let my life now be precious in your sight. And the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, go down with him. Do not be afraid of him. So he arose and went down with him to the king, and he said to him, thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. So Ahaziah died, according to the word of the Lord which Elijah had spoken. Because he had no son, Jehoram became king in his place, in the second year of Jehoram the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? This is the word of God. May he bless this reading of his word to us this evening. When was the last time you had to say something hard? Maybe some home truths that you've had to convey to a friend. Maybe it's been a word of rebuke or correction to a child, or perhaps a word of gospel truth to an unbelieving friend or family member. And you knew the words were true. And you knew that the words were necessary. And you also knew that the words would probably not be well received. It's difficult, isn't it? You're afraid of being rejected. And perhaps you're afraid that you'll just not be able to find the right words. Or you're afraid that you may say the right words in the wrong way. As you know, we're spending some time in these Sunday evenings studying texts of Scripture which contain the words, do not be afraid. And in this study, it's the prophet Elijah who needs to hear these words. He's about to be arrested by an armed guard of 50 men. And this armed guard have been sent to him to bring him by force, if necessary, to the wicked king Ahaziah, to whom he must say hard things. And Elijah apparently has some apprehension about saying these hard things. And so God comes to him there in verse 15, and he reassures him. The angel of the Lord said to Elijah, go down with him. Do not be afraid of him. And he arose and went with him to the king. And then he goes to the king, and in the very next verse, he says these hard sayings with boldness. Verse 16, thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. Sometimes you need that kind of reassurance when you are called upon to say hard things. Now you may say to me, well, Elijah was a prophet. Saying hard things was his job. He's unique. He has received a direct revelation from the pre-incarnate Christ himself, the angel of the Lord. And I simply don't get messages like that from God. Well, of course, that's correct. You don't get messages like that directly from God. But you can be instructed by Elijah's example. Just as James urges us in James 5:17, where we read, Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And the apostle there is telling us Elijah was a man of prayer, and he sets an example for our prayer lives. And I would submit to you this evening that Elijah was also a man who said hard things, and in this he is an example for us too. And we all know, if we know the story of Elijah at all, that Elijah was often as bold as a lion. Now you think, for example, of that famous incident on Mount Carmel, where he sacrificed and the fire came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifices, and the slaughter of the priests and prophets of Baal took place. But we also know from the story of Elijah that he was a man who could become deeply afraid. And you may remember the sequel to the Mount Carmel incident, where he ran for his life from Ahab's wife in 2 Kings 18 and 19. And so here in 2 Kings 1, we see the same old Elijah. One moment he's boldly calling fire down from heaven on these soldiers, and the next he's apprehensive about going with soldiers to speak these hard words to the king. And so God says to him, and I believe he says to us as well, do not be afraid to say hard things. There are four things I'd like us to learn from this text this evening. First, we will consider when hard things must be said. Then we will consider what hard things must be said. Thirdly, how hard things must be said. And then in conclusion, we'll consider how hard sayings will be vindicated. When hard things must be said, what hard things must be said, how hard things must be said, and then how hard sayings will be vindicated. First of all, in verses 1 to 8, we learn when hard things must be said. And I want to suggest that there are two levels on which we must speak hard things. First of all, under this heading, hard things must be said on a national level. On a national level. Elijah was a believer living in days that were marked by great unbelief. Elijah spoke boldly against national sins. When must we speak hard things? We must speak them at times of national apostasy. At times of national apostasy, there's a spiritual crisis in the land of Israel here. Here is a nation with a glorious spiritual heritage going back centuries. They had once been a God-fearing people, and they had prospered under the rule of God's messianic kings, David and Solomon. But now, they have rebelled against the Lord and against His anointed king in Zion, forming their own nation in the north, independent of God's king in Jerusalem. And if you know the story, they became a pluralistic nation, worshiping many other gods, the Baals and the Asherahs. And there's a long list that you read in the books of the Kings. And as we see here in this text this evening, this idolatry goes straight to the top. We read at the end of 1 Kings 22 that Ahaziah did evil in the sight of the Lord, for he served Baal and worshipped him and provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger. Well could Elijah sing the words we have just sung from Psalm 12, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men, the wicked freely strut about, when what is vile is honored among men." Elijah teaches us to say hard things at times of national apostasy. But he also teaches us, I believe, to say hard things at times of national crisis. The nation that abandons the God of its fathers is eventually abandoned by God. And I don't know if you noticed as we read through this chapter, but there are various hints at that national crises that Israel was facing at this particular time. For example, at the end of chapter 22, we didn't read these verses, verses 48 and 49. There's an economic crisis in Israel. We read there in those verses that there's mention made at least of a failed economic alliance between Israel and Judah. Some major commercial contract with King Jehoshaphat is rejected as God wrecks his merchant fleet in a storm. Then also we see in verse 1 that there's a national security crisis. The book of 2 Kings opens with this sentence. Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. Moab had been a vassal state paying tribute to the kings of Israel, but now they've rebelled and they become a thorn in Israel's side. And then, of course, there's also this political crisis that we read about in this chapter. The king is what we would call a lame duck, literally. And he's fallen through this through the lattice and he's injured. There's a real question here of his life. Is he going to be saved or not? And there's no heir to the throne. There's a succession crisis here as well. It's probably quite simple for us to see the connection between these days in Israel and our own day. Do we not live in days like this? Do we not have grave concerns about the economy, about national security, about the future of our political leadership? And is there anybody in this room that doubts that this is in some way at least connected with our national apostasy? Truly, it is a time when hard things need to be said and need to be said on a national level to testify against national sin. But then there's another level on which we must speak hard things that we see under this first heading, and that is that hard things must also be said on a personal level. On a personal level. When we see those we love pursuing sinful courses to their eternal loss, hard things must be said. When do we do so? When do we say hard things? Well, Elijah here teaches us to say hard things at times of personal apostasy. Here we have a man, Ahaziah, who frankly ought to know better. He has the written word of God. He has heard it preached by one of the greatest preachers of all time. It's clear that Elijah is known to him. He recognizes him in verses 7 and 8. And he has also personally witnessed the power of God during his father Ahab's reign. There was the famine that he lived through. There was the victory on Mount Carmel, which definitively showed that the Baals were non-entities. And yet, here he is, consulting the soothsayers of Ekron, appealing to Beelzebub, the one who was called the prince of demons in Matthew 12:24, and he's doing it in explicit defiance of God's law. What shocking apostasy. It's hard to imagine anything that would be more calculated to provoke the Lord to jealousy. And by way of application this evening, when you see someone straying away from the faith, it is the obligation of brotherly love that calls you to confront them. The apostle says in Galatians 6, 1 and 2, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." It's hard though, isn't it? Saying hard things like this may cause wounds. Proverbs 27, 5 and 6 says, "Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." Maybe you can think of a time in your life when you were the one that was going astray. And perhaps a faithful brother or sister came to you. And they said Hard things. Hard things. And maybe they went away and you felt wounded. And you felt angry, perhaps, that they dare pry into your life. You were offended deeply. But tonight you look back on that episode and you bless God for the day that they came and said hard things to you. You see, you must weigh the personal cost of the hardness of your saying against the blessedness of the final outcome should they repent. You remember the last words of the book of James. James 5, 19 and 20. Brethren, if any one of you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. And maybe you're the person this evening that needs to receive that hard saying. And if that's true, I would urge you to remember who's really doing the talking when a brother or sister comes and says those hard things. You remember in the book of Job 5 verse 17, we read, "Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore do not despise the chastening of the Almighty, for he bruises, but he binds up. He wounds, but his hands make whole." And if someone comes to you and confronts you about some sin, you must respond like David in the psalm we just sang, Psalm 141, verse 5. "Let the righteous strike me, it shall be a kindness, and let him rebuke me, it shall be as excellent oil. Let not my head refuse it." Say hard things at times of personal apostasy. But you may also have to say them at times of personal crisis. Ahaziah has suffered a serious fall. He's apparently fallen out of this upper story window and he's been critically injured. And he's staring death in the face. And he senses that he might not have long to live. And at this moment, his heart is soft. He is afraid for his life and he seeks divine intervention. But tragically, he seeks this divine intervention in the wrong place. And you see, times of personal crisis are times when hard things need to be said. The deathbed of a loved one who is not a Christian. The funeral of a family member, visiting someone in the hospital room. The crisis makes it all the harder, but often it makes it all the more urgent and opportune, especially if this person is not a believer. And great care and wisdom is needed, and we're going to see that in a moment. But this is not to be mercenary, this is to be merciful. Listen to what Bishop J.C. Ryle says on this subject. He writes, "Sickness helps to soften men's hearts and teach them wisdom. The natural heart is as hard as stone. It can see no good in anything which is not of this life and no happiness apart from this world." He says, "A long illness sometimes go far to correct these things. It exposes the emptiness and hollowness of what the world calls good things and teaches us to hold them with a loose hand. Surely, anything that obliges us to alter our weights and measures of earthly things is a real good." Ahaziah is on his bed. He is severely injured. And in this predicament, he showed a new sensitivity, an awareness of, indeed, a belief in the reality of his own mortality and of eternity itself, even though he pursued it in a foolish way. Here was an opportunity to seize. This is when to say hard things. To say hard things at times of national apostasy and national crisis, and also to say things at times of personal apostasy and personal crisis. But we must consider in the next place what hard things must be said. What hard things must be said. We've considered the occasion on which to say the hard things, but what about the content of what we must say? Well, as we look at this chapter, Elijah has a very unpopular message to convey. It's repeated in full, actually, three times at the beginning and the middle and the end of the chapter. We'll just read it again as it's found in the second half of verse 3. The message was this: "Is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die." Before we look at what Elijah had to say, though, I want to make an important interpretive point here. Some hard things you and I have no authority to say. Charles Simeon of Cambridge says the following of this passage. He says, quote, "We must not imagine that we are at liberty to act in all things as the prophets did. Their peculiar office gave them an authority which we are not called to exercise. This thought is of great importance, for if we do not advert to it, we may think ourselves justified in a line of conduct which is most opposite to the path of duty." In other words, you are not going to receive a special prophetic word like the prophet Elijah predicting anyone's sudden doom. I hope we realize that, or some special word explaining what someone else's future life experience is going to be. And if you think you do, you're probably really no better than the fortune tellers of Ekron, okay? But nevertheless, 2 Peter 1:19 says, "We," that is we believers, ordinary men and women who believe in Jesus Christ, "we have something even more sure, the prophetic word." In other words, you and I have the all-sufficient written word of God to speak. You're called on to speak the truth of God's word in love, Ephesians 4:15, and most crucially, you have its central message to speak, even the gospel of Christ. The gospel is a hard saying. Do you remember when Jesus explained how he is the bread of life, that beautiful gospel motif in the gospel of John? This is what we read after he said that. "When many of his disciples heard this, they said, 'This is a hard saying. This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?'" So my friends, sharing the gospel means saying hard things. In fact, I would submit to you this evening that Elijah's difficult message contains the basic components of the gospel that we must speak, but so often find ourselves afraid to speak. The gospel says to the world, in essence, you are inquiring of Beelzebub. You're worshiping idols. You're seeking meaning and consolation and guidance in all the wrong places. Maybe it's the acquisition of personal wealth. Maybe it's acquiring of today's pagan oracles, horoscopes, tarot cards, Ouija boards, and other occult practices. All of which I noticed recently you can buy at Target. Sometimes even in the children's toy section. It's amazing. The gospel comes to the world and says, there is a God in Israel. A God in Israel. When the king of Israel, you see, went to a Gentile nation to seek the guidance of its God, he was making a very strong rhetorical point. He was saying the God of Israel is just one God among many, and he's not a particularly powerful one at that, that we've got to go next door and inquire of Beelzebub. And so the question, is there not a God in Israel, also makes a rhetorical point, doesn't it? It says there is only one God, and he's our God. God often uses life's trials to wake up sleepy unbelievers to a sense of their eternal danger. And when he does, we need to be ready to tell them who is really doing the talking here. Some of you will know the famous line from C.S. Lewis's book, The Problem of Pain, that God whispers to us in our pleasure. He speaks in our conscience, but he shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. You see, the gospel says to the world, there is a God in Israel who is rousing you with his megaphone. Trust in him. And then the gospel also says with Elijah, inquire of his word. Elijah tells Ahaziah to stop inquiring of idols and to attend to God's prophetic word. And that's exactly what we must say to our perishing world. We must point people away from their idols to the word of Christ and to his gospel that saves. The gospel comes to our dying world and says, you will surely die. It comes and it says the wages of sin is death. And as we've said, confronting sin means saying hard things. And so Elijah confronts Ahaziah's sin and tells him its results. You may not have the authority from God to prophesy someone's death, but you certainly can warn them that the wages of their sin is precisely that. So when hard things must be said, and what hard things must be said, and thirdly, how hard things must be said. Hard things must be said with wisdom and with discretion and with discernment. We read in Proverbs 15:1-2, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. My friends, a hard word need not be a harsh word. We're not suggesting here that Elijah's script is a good model to follow for personal evangelism. It's probably not a good idea to go to someone on the deathbed and say, you pagan worshiper of Beelzebub, worship God or you die. That is not the way to proceed. Proverbs 11:30, he who wins souls is wise. Not just wise to do it, but wise in how he or she does it. And our text this evening makes several suggestions how we should say hard things. For one thing, choose your moment carefully. Choose your moment carefully. Notice that Elijah's message prevents the king's messengers from carrying out the king's wicked scheme in verse 5. Ahaziah sends his messengers to consult the oracle of Beelzebub, but before they can even get there, they are confronted instead by the oracle of the God that they should have consulted in the first place. Ahaziah sought divine counsel, but not from God. And so Elijah stepped in and gave him some unsought advice. We can probably surmise that the pagan oracle of Ekron would have given him a positive message that he wanted to hear, a happy horoscope. But in contrast, Elijah's message is not what he wanted to hear, is it? But it's what he needed to hear. And notice that Elijah chose his moment, or we should say God chose the moment for Elijah. His timeliness prevented the sinful plan from being carried out. Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And friends, when we see our friends and our family and our elected representatives pursuing a sinful course of action that will lead to death, do we remain silent? Choose your moment carefully. Secondly, choose your words carefully. Choose your words carefully. Use the words that God gives you. And I don't mean by that the words that just sort of appear out of the ether in the moment, although certainly we can sometimes find the Lord gives us just the right things to say at the right time. But in particular, I believe we should be using God's word. When you say hard things, employ the scriptures. Let the offense be God's word, not your own words. Elijah had a direct word from God, and in a certain sense, so do you. For every situation, you must inquire of God's written word and discern a relevant and a judicious scripture to bear upon the subject at that moment. God's words are often hard words, and it may grieve you to have to say them to somebody, but they prove sweet in the end when they are heeded. We read in Revelation 10, verse 9, John writes, "So I went to the angel and said to him, 'Give me the little book.' And he said to me, 'Take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth.' And he said to me, 'You must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings.'" John had some hard things to say in Revelation, but they were sweet. Sweet to his taste. Choose your words carefully. And thirdly, let God choose the outcome. Let God choose the outcome. Notice that Elijah's hard words said that Ahaziah's sins would lead him to death, but they did not specify when he would die. And as a matter of fact, God chose remarkable long-suffering with this king who so provoked him to wrath. When you think about it, God could have struck him down as soon as Elijah spoke, just like he did with the two captains that were sent to arrest Elijah. Ahaziah might have died instantly when he fell out that window. That would be it, all over. But God alone chooses the outcome. God instantly struck down the king's soldiers twice, and you'd think, wouldn't you, that such an unusual demonstration of the power of God and his wrath would surely turn this man's stubborn heart, make him think again. But no, three times he sends his men to their probable deaths in pursuit of Elijah rather than repent. It's crazy. The only person that sees this point clearly is the third captain. Did you notice that? The third captain. As he approaches the mountain and perhaps sees the smoldering evidence of the wrath of God with the corpses of these soldiers, he does what Ahaziah should have done. He falls on his knees. And he humbles himself. He pleads for mercy. Friends, we must choose our moment. And we must choose our words very carefully. But we must then, when we've done both those things, let God choose the outcome. He is sovereign. He has mercy on whom he will have mercy. And how often it is that he gives unbelievers a very clear intimation of his sovereign power and wrath against sin. It may be by national or personal calamities. Aren't we seeing those on our TV screens every day? And he shows indeed the intent, with the intent that these people would turn from their sins. The dramatic incineration of these soldiers was a warning to Ahaziah, and it's one that he simply did not heed. And if you're an unbeliever here this evening, maybe God has spoken to you. God has spoken maybe dramatically in your life like he did with Ahaziah, and if he has, how have you responded to this? Because there's really only two possible responses. One is Ahaziah's response. And maybe you stubbornly continue to fight against God and the hard things that his pastors and his people have been saying to you perhaps for years, and you send out your soldiers, as it were, to silence them. The other response is the response of that third captain. And you need to go to Jesus. Go to him this evening, settle the matter, and say to Jesus, "Man of God, please let my life be precious in your sight, and you will receive mercy." Just as he did. When hard things must be said. What hard things must be said. How hard things must be said. And finally, we want to consider how hard sayings will be vindicated. And for this, I draw your attention again to verse 15 and the first part of that verse where we read, "The angel of the Lord said to Elijah, 'Go down with him. Do not be afraid of him.'" We've considered the what, when, and how of saying hard things, but it's probably fair to say that like Elijah, we still feel afraid to do that, don't we? We feel afraid to do so even when, like Elijah, we've seen perhaps in our lifetime God do amazing things. The bottom line is we fear man. We fear man. We fear man's displeasure. We fear man's retribution. We fear for our reputation, and we fear for our personal pride. And so perhaps we remain silent, or we procrastinate, and we hope that maybe someone else will say those hard things so we don't have to. And as always, as we've seen in this series, you must replace this fear of man with the fear of God. This is the lesson that all those commissioned by God in the Bible to say hard things have had to learn. I'll give you just two examples. When Ezekiel the prophet was called, we read Ezekiel 2, 6 and 7, "And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words. Do not be afraid of their words or dismayed by their looks, though they are a rebellious house. You shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are rebellious." And Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:11, "Knowing therefore the fear of the Lord, we persuade men." Elijah, Ezekiel, and Paul found that the fear of God drove out their fear of man. And these men encourage us, don't they, that saying hard things will be vindicated. They'll be vindicated one way or the other. How shall that be? Well, they certainly encourage us that God vindicates his messengers. God vindicates his messengers. We see that in verses 9 to 14. It's interesting that the very first captain and the second captains rather sarcastically refer to Elijah as a man of God. Man of God. The king says, "Come here quickly." And what does Elijah say? "If I am a man of God, God will vindicate me by sending fire from heaven." And we know what happened. God did send fire from heaven. And my friends, those who say hard things for God will be honored. In the end, Elijah is treated with the utmost respect by the third captain and his guard. And they humble themselves before this man. The man who was so afraid, they humble themselves before him and they confess that he has spoken truly from God and that God is with them. The third man of God is not sarcastic anymore. It's like, "You are the man of God." And the one who said the hard things was vindicated. And so it shall be for us. Jesus says in Matthew 10:31, "Do not be afraid. You are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven." For many of us this evening, this vindication may have to wait until that great day, when Christ returns, when we will be acknowledged openly before men and angels. But occasionally, that vindication happens in this life too. Alexander Layton was an old Scottish Presbyterian minister who said hard things. In the year 1628, he published a book that was critical of the bishops who were then tyrannizing Christ's church. And King Charles I got a copy of the book, and he read it. He wasn't impressed. He had Layton arrested, and he cut off his ears. And he left him to languish in a dark, frigid dungeon for 12 years. And when the Puritans came to power in the 1640s, those bishops were driven out. And Charles I was beheaded for treason against the British people. And the 70-year-old pastor, Alexander Layton, was released And he was awarded the incredible sum of £6,000 in damages. That was a massive sum in those days. £6,000 in damages for his disgraceful treatment. God vindicates his messengers. But you know, there's something even more important than our receiving our vindication. God vindicates his messengers, but what's far more important than that is God vindicates his word. And isn't that what we see as we close? In verses 15 to 18, we see the truth of God's word that you speak coming true. Indeed, the word of God that you speak is unassailable and it endures forever. And the question this evening for you is this: do you believe the Bible? Do you have confidence in your Bible? Have you ever noticed that when someone speaks the word of God to an issue, you find that the saying itself is often not carefully weighed and evaluated, but rather it's the one who's saying it that is attacked. You ever notice that? If people dislike the message, they just kill the messenger instead. They don't really interact with the word of God. The gospel cannot be refuted, but its messengers can and often are be silent. They often can be and often are silenced. And we see that in our world today. Fierce opposition to Elijah could not prevent the truth of God's word being vindicated. And so we find in the very last verses of this chapter that when Ahaziah finally died, verse 17, it was according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken. Will you say hard things for God this week? If you will not be afraid, those hard words will be vindicated according to the word of the Lord, which you spoke. Which you spoke. We must say hard things in the final result because Christ said hard things. And our Lord confronted sin. And our Lord preached the gospel, and he too was opposed and suffered, and by his resurrection, he too was vindicated by his Father. God will vindicate his messengers and his word. Therefore, do not be afraid to say hard things. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, how we confess that we fear the reproach of man. We fear, O Lord, for our reputation. We fear, O Lord, for our relationships. And Lord, we confess that oftentimes we do not fear you enough. Help us, O Lord God, this evening to say hard things. Give us wisdom that we may say the right things at the right time. Give us the words, O Lord, to speak, and help us particularly to search the scriptures to see what they have to say to the situations that we may be called to confront. O Lord our God, how we thank you for the story of Elijah. How we thank you for what it teaches us about the truth and the power of the word of God. Help us, O Lord God, to not be afraid, but to know that you will vindicate your messengers. And we pray that such we might be this week. We ask, O God, that you might vindicate your word, that you may receive the glory. And we ask, O God, that you may continue to show great patience to those who are as yet strangers to your gospel. We ask, O God, for those to whom you have shown great patience, those to whom you have shown your wonders, that you may yet soften their hearts, that you would be pleased to use such weak and timid and fearful vessels as we are to speak a word in season. Lord, we know it is your gospel word that has power and not our faltering lips. We pray, therefore, that we would learn to trust you and to trust your word and to wait upon you for the blessing, leaving the outcome to you. So may it be in our experience this week. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.